We're going to continue with the lecture from Sheikh Muhammad al-Jabali on the subject of Iman and Taqwa, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah khairan.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah. Is it off? Off? No, you turn it off. Bismillah. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد. We continue with our discussion of the things that or the practical things that we need to do to attain taqwa, and we said that there are five main things that we have to deal with, and that is increasing the love of Allah Azza wa Jal in our hearts by going through 11 practical steps for that purpose, and then increasing the awareness of Allah or the muraqabah, and then realizing the harms of the sins, training ourselves on struggling against our desires, and the fifth is understanding the plots and ways of Satan. So we finished discussing the first one of these five items. Now we go to the second one, awareness of Allah or al-muraqabah. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. He is with you wherever you are. He is with you wherever you are, which means with His knowledge. And He sees everything that you do. He sees everything that you do. So, the servant of Allah, the human being, should understand and realize that Allah is aware of him and watches over him and sees everything that he does. And therefore, he should be shy of disobeying him and should strive to obey him. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. We have created the human being, and we know what his nafs, his soul, whispers to him, and we are closer to him than his jugular vein. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, استحيوا من الله حق الحياء. استحيوا من الله حق الحياء, which means have the right shyness or modesty before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have the right حياء before Allah. فمن استحيى من الله حق الحياء فليحفظ الرأس وما وعى. And one who has or who wants to have the right حياء from Allah Azza wa Jal, then let him preserve the head and what it contains. and وَلْيَحْفَظِ الْبَطْنَ وَمَا حَوَى, and let him safeguard his abdomen and whatever it contains. وَلْيَذْكُرِ الْمَوْتَ وَالْبِلَى, and let him remember death and decaying, that the bodies will be decaying. وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةَ تَرَكَ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا, and whoever seeks the hereafter, he would leave off the adornment of the worldly life. He would not run after the adornment of the worldly life. فَمَنْ فَعَلَ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ اسْتَحْيَى مِنَ اللَّهِ حَقَّ الْحَيَاءِ, and whoever does that would indeed have the right shyness or modesty before Allah. This hadith is authentic, it's recorded by Tirmidhi, and it's verified to be authentic by Al-Albani rahimahullah. So this hadith is saying that one should have the right haya of Allah, and that means that he should preserve his head or safeguard his head. And safeguard the abdomen. He says, فَلْيَحْفَظِ الرَّأْسَ وَمَا وَعَى, let him safeguard his heart, his head, and all what it contains. And what it contains, as Al-Manawi says, he says, مَا جَمَعَهُ مِنَ الْحَوَاسِ الظَّاهِرَةِ وَالْبَاطِنَةِ حَتَّى لَا يَسْتَعْمِلَهَا إِلَّا فِي حَلَالِ, which means whatever the head contains of senses, whether they are visible or hidden in the head, so that one would not use them except in something that is halal, that is permissible. So safeguarding the head includes things like the hearing, the seeing, or this eyesight, the smelling, includes tasting, or the mouth, includes eating, includes talking. These are the main things. Probably there are some other things in the head, but the brain, maybe, for those who have brain, but they are basically these things that apply to safeguarding the head, which means once safeguards his head and all what it contains, he safeguards his hearing so that he doesn't use his hearing in a way that would bring harm to himself and would involve disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would not look at things that looking at them displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would not smell things that smelling them would not be right. How would that be? Like if a woman passes and she wears perfume, then one should not be keen to smell her. Rather, he should try to protect himself from that smell reaching it, because that smell is an invitation and an enticement, a temptation from shaitan. Tasting, one should not taste except the things that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that also probably also relates to eating. One should not eat but things that are halal, and he should not talk except, he should not say except things that are permissible. And this by itself is a great subject that requires a lot of discussion if you want to get into it, which is the walls of the tongue, or how much danger there is in the tongue if one lets it have its way and go freely and do whatever it wants. So one has to protect himself from the harms of his tongue. So this is safeguarding the heart and what it contains, safeguarding the abdomen, and the abdomen contains the stomach, how you spell it, I forgot, like this, stomach, and the probably the heart, as according to Al-Manawi, that includes the heart, which is not exactly in the abdomen, but it is connected to it, or it's in the inside of the person, and safeguarding the private parts. And so on. So that means that one needs to safeguard his chastity, safeguard his stomach from, and this is related to eating, from things entering it that are not supposed to come into it, haram thing, and safeguarding his heart. And this again, like talking, is a very great subject, because as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, المرء بأصغريه قلبه ولسانه. The human being is in accordance with his two little things, the heart and the tongue. So these are what determine what the person is, whether he is good or bad, his tongue and his heart. So because the heart is what makes, what directs a person, as Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu described it, as it is like a king. The heart is like a king and the limbs are its soldiers. So the heart is what controls the body and what tells it what to do, whether right or wrong. And it is the place where the hidden acts of worship reside, like taqwa, like fearing Allah, like having hope in Allah, loving Allah, hating disbelief, etc., etc. All of these are acts of the heart that are, we also call them the a'mal al-batina, the inside or the hidden acts of worship. So the one who has the right modesty before Allah would safeguard his head, safeguard his abdomen, and keeps remembering death and decaying, the decaying of his body, that his body will decay, and that is in preparation for the day of resurrection. And whoever does that and does not have concern for the possessions of the worldly life, then indeed he has the right shyness from Allah. That is, such a person is aware of Allah Azza wa Jal, and he tries, he would then try to act in a way to demonstrate this awareness. Usama ibn Shariq reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا كَرِهْتَ أَن يَرَاهُ النَّاسُ فِيكَ فَلَا تَفْعَلُهُ بِنَفْسِكَ إِذَا خَلَوْتْ. He said, whatever you dislike that people know about you or see you doing, then do not do it when you are by yourself. When you are by yourself, alone by yourself. This is the Kubra ibn Hibban, and it's considered authentic by Al-Bani. Thawban radiallahu anhu reported, لَأَعْلَمَنَّ أَقْوَامًا مِنْ أُمَّتِي يَأْتُونَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ بِحَسَنَاتٍ أَمْثَالَ جِبَالِ تِهَامَةَ بَيْضَاءَ. I know of some people of my ummah will come on the day of resurrection with deeds as large as the mountains around Mecca, white in color or great in size. فَيَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. And Allah will make them, will turn them into flying dust, these great size deeds. أما إنهم إخوانكم ومن جلدتكم. Verily, they are your brothers and from your same tribes or races or things like that. وَيَأْخُذُونَ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ كَمَا تَأْخُذُونَ. And they pray at night even like you do. ولكنهم قوم إذا خلوا بمحارم الله انتهكوها. But they are people who when they are in private with what Allah prohibited, they partake of that. They fall upon the prohibitions that Allah has made as prohibited things or as sacred things. So such people whose habit is to, when they are in private, when nobody is looking at them except Allah, they do not have any modesty, they do not have any regard for the prohibitions of Allah. So such people who have this attitude, even if in front of other people they have great deeds, but Allah Azza wa Jal will make them worthless like scattered dust on the Day of Judgment. وَلَيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. Anas radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ثلاث مهلكات وثلاث منجيات. ثلاث مهلكات وثلاث منجيات. There are three things that cause destruction and three things that save from destruction. As for the things that cause destruction, what are they? Anybody know them? No. شح المطاع وهوى المتبع. One more. وأعجاب المرء بنفسه. شح المطاع وهوى المتبع وأعجاب المرء بنفسه. Which means an obeyed stinginess. An obeyed miserliness, which means a person has a tendency to be miserly, to be stingy, to not give for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he obeys that. He follows the instructions of his stinginess. That's shuh al-muta. Wa hawa al-muttaba, and a followed desire, which means he follows his desire. Whatever his desire tells him to do, he immediately follows and follows the instructions and abides by them. هَوَ مُتَّبَعَ وَعَجَابُ الْمَرْءِ بِنَفْسِهِ. And that the person would be proud about himself. So arrogance, that the person thinks that he is perfect and that he is doing fine and that there is nobody like him or similar to him or equal to him. These three things cause destruction. And there are three things that can save from destruction. وَثَلَاثُ مُنْجِيَاتِ. What is it? What are the three things that save from destruction? The first one is related to our discussion here. No, the discussion, the specific point that we are discussing. It's about muraqabah. خَشْيَةُ اللَّهِ فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَانِيَةِ. Which means to fear Allah in secret and in the open. In secret and in public. To always fear Allah, which means to be aware of Allah's closeness and presence and watchfulness over us. And the second, الْقَصْدُ فِي الْغِنَى وَالْفَقْرِ. Which means that one would be moderate both in cases of ghina, sufficiency, if he doesn't need the people and Allah has given him money to suffice himself, or in faqr, in cases of poverty, where one is not well to do or too well to do. So in both cases, when somebody has some of the worldly means, it doesn't mean that he becomes extravagant and uses them without consideration and concern about other people. Rather, he has qasd, he has moderateness in using the resources that Allah grants him in both cases. So al-qasdu fi al-ghina wal-faqr wal-adlu fi al-ghadab wal-riba. The third one is to be fair both in both cases, when one is angry and when one is happy. In both cases he would be fair. So it's not like if he is a judge and some people come to him and he's angry, he will judge in an unfair way, but if he's happy, he will judge in a fair way. No, in both cases, if he is fair, this is a thing that is a source of saving the person from destruction. Okay, awareness of Allah is, when we talk about it, one usually remembers the hadith of Jibreel, in which Jibreel came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asked him many questions about Islam and Iman and the signs of the hour and Ihsan. And yes, so that is what we are concerned about right now, which is Ihsan. He asked him about Ihsan, about perfecting the deeds, about doing the deeds in the best possible way. And we found that taqwa means, in its higher level, it is Ihsan, as we discussed yesterday. So one who does that, one who does Ihsan, is one who يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ أَنْ تَعْبُدَ اللَّهِ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. It is to worship Allah as if you see Him. Because even if though you do not see Him, He still sees you. So that's Ihsan, and that is the awareness of Allah. It is to worship Allah as if you see Him. So awareness of Allah is to worship and act, actually, not only worship. Do any actions and stay away from sins as if you see Him. Remembering that He sees you all the time. Al-Junaid was asked, one of the ulama of the Salaf, or of the Zuhad of the Salaf, he was asked, سُئِلَ الْجُنَيْدِ بِمَا يُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى غَبِّ الْبَصَرِ. What is the thing that one can use or get the help from in order to lower his gaze? بِمَا يُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى غَبِّ الْبَصَرِ. قال بعلمك أن نظر الله إليك أسبق إلى ما تنظره. He asks, what can we do to help us to lower our gaze, which means so that we do not look at things that are prohibited to look at or haram to look at. And he was told, it is your knowledge that Allah's look at you is quicker than you look at that which Allah prohibited for you to look at. So remember that, for instance, I am turning my eyes to look at something that I know I'm not supposed to be looking at it. So let me keep in my mind that how long does it take for me to look there? Actually, Allah's look to me is much, much faster. So that is supposed to restrain the person from disobeying Allah. Al-Harith al-Muhasibi said, Al-Muraqabatu ilmu al-Qalbi bi-Qurbi al-Rabb. Al-Muraqaba, or awareness, he defined it as, it is ilmu al-Qalbi, Al-Muraqaba, ilmu al-Qalbi bi-Qurbi al-Rabb. Which means this awareness, it is the heart knowledge of the Lord's closeness. So he defines awareness of Allah or muraqabah as ilmul qalbi bi qurbi al-Rabb, or the heart's knowledge or awareness of the Lord's closeness. That to be aware that Allah is close to you. Now, al-harith al-muhasibi. Al-harith al-muhasibi. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah used to say these following two lines of poetry. He used to say, إِذَا مَا خَلَوْتَ الدَّهْرَ يَوْمًا فَلَا تَقُلْ خَلَوْتُ وَلَكِنْ قُلْ عَلَيَّ رَقِيبُ وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفَلُ سَاعَةً وَلَا أَنَّ مَا يَخْفَى عَلَيْهِ يَغِيبُ. Which means, if you are by yourself, if you are by yourself one day, then do not say, I am alone by myself. But say, there is a watch over me. There is one who is watching over me. And do not assume that Allah would ever be unaware for even 1 hour or 1 moment. Nor should you assume that what is hidden, what is done in secret, is something that he is not aware of. Okay, so that finishes point B. Now we come to point C, realizing the harm that sins.
Now,
they are actually more energetic. They want to get some energy. Realizing the hand of the sins. We should realize and remember and understand and believe that there is no harm in this life that we live, but even in the hereafter, but it is caused by sins. But is caused by sins and by disobedience. Ibn Qayyim says, فَمَا أَخْرَجَ الْأَبَوَيْنِ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ دَارِ اللَّذَّةِ وَالنَّعِيمِ وَالْبَهْجَةِ وَالْحُبُورِ إِلَى دَارِ الْآلَامِ وَالْأَحْزَانِ وَالْمَصَائِبِ. He says, what is it that took our two parents, which means Adam and his wife, out from Jannah, which is the place of the abode of pleasure and happiness and so on, enjoyment. What took them from there down to the abode of pains and sorrows and disasters, which is this worldly life? What is it that caused that? You want to answer the question? Okay, what is it? What did he say? Can somebody repeat it? He's talking too fast for me.
Sound like he said he's got something.
Come here, what's Saad? Come here, because you're too far, we cannot hear you. Yeah, what is it?
And that's how you got to set it in that way.
Oh, that's a new story. Who told you that? Your father? No, that's okay. Don't make fun of him. He started crying. No, wait. Asad, you know why he went out from Jannah? There was no Jummah or no Friday at that time. What it is Allah Azza wa Jal told him, don't eat from this tree. You know, there was a tree in Jannah. Remember it now? But you remember it now, right? As-salam. He told him, do not eat from that tree. And he did not listen to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? He still went, Shaitan came and whispered in his ear that go and eat from that tree because it will give you so much power, you will never die after that, and so on. So he listened to Shaitan. Are we supposed to listen to Shaitan?
No.
Never. But that's what he did, and he disobeyed Allah, so he made a sin. And what was the result of that sin? That Allah made him leave Jannah and come on earth. Right? So he says that this is the reason, sinning. And then he asks, وَمَا الَّذِي أَخْرَجَ إِبْلِيسَ مِنْ مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاءِ وَطَرَدَهُ وَلَعَنَهُ وَمَسَخَ ظَاهِرَهُ وَبَاطِنَهُ فَجَعَلَتْ صُورَتُهُ أَقْبَحَ صُورَةً وَأَشْنَعَهَا وَبَاطِنَهُ أَقْبَحَ صُورَةً مِنْ صُورَتِهِ وَأَشْنَعَهَا. He says, and what is it that made Iblis leave the Jannah or leave the dwelling of the heavens? And he was driven out and cursed, and he was made to look very ugly, both outside, from the outside, externally, as well as internally. So his picture was made the most ugly picture. His form was made the ugliest form. The ugliest form. What does it, how can we say that his form is the ugliest form? Did any of us see Iblis? Do you remember how he looks like? Anybody remembers how the devil looks like?
One eye.
One eye. We don't know how he looks like, but we know he's very ugly. How would we know he's very ugly? Allah Azza wa Jal tells us in the Quran about in the hellfire, the Shajarat al-Zaqoom. He says about it, طلعها كأنه رؤوس الشياطين. He says its fruits are like the heads of devils. So that means it's very ugly. So it's not a phrase here, it is a description of ugliness. And we see from the way people picture devils nowadays that they always try to picture him as ugly as possible. He will be much uglier than whatever their imagination tells them. But they try at least. So you have to give them that credit. So the devil is very ugly on the outside, and his batin is even worse, is uglier. You cannot expect anyone who has an uglier internal inside or heart than the devil. Take the most sinful person who ever lived. Take the most corrupt person that ever lived. The devil is more corrupt, and he is the one who was helping him and tempting him and directing him. So definitely he is ugly on the outside and on the inside. And then he says after that, وَرَضِيَ لِنَفْسِهِ بِالْخَوَادَةِ بَعْدَ تِلْكَ الْقِيَادَةِ أَوْ الْعِبَادَةِ وَالسِّيَادَةِ. So he became like قواد. What is قواد in English? I don't know, there's a good word for it, I mean a good English word, but there's the common word used as pimp, right? Pimp means one who leads others to committing sins, to zina, right? So the devil leads others to commit zina, and he asked for permission to do that from Allah Azza wa Jal. He told him, give me chance until the day of Ad-Din, the day of resurrection, so that I will turn them all away from your way. So he accepted to be a pimp or something like that, a person who misguides others. بعد تلك العبادة والسيادة, after he was a worshipper of Allah and a master in the heavens. Now there are some unauthentic or weak reports which say that he was like the master of the angels, and they say that he had a name, I forgot the name, something, he was named something else other than Iblis, and he was very respectful in the heavens. There is no proof for that, but at least his being with the angels was an honor for him in the heavens, and he dropped all of that and preferred to go to that lowest level that can be expected, from the high supreme level that he was in to the lowest and most base level that you can think of, and that is all by his sin, because he refused to obey Allah and to prostrate for Adam alayhi salam. فَأَيَّاذًا بِاللَّهِ مِن مُخَالَفَةِ أَمْرِكَ وارتكاب نهيك. So seek refuge in Allah from what? من مخالفة أمره وارتكاب نهيه. It should be. So seek refuge in Allah from disobeying His commands and committing something that he prohibited, and committing something that he prohibited. And then he continued, after he talking about Iblis, he started talking about other people who were punished by Allah before because of their sins. That's still Ibn Qayyim. وَمَا الَّذِي أَغْرَقَ أَهْلَ الْأَرْضِ كُلِّهِمْ. What is the thing that caused all the inhabitants of the earth to be drowned? That is at the time of Noah, except for a few that were on the ark. It is their disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. Similarly, what caused the destruction of the people of the Ad, of Thamud, of the people of Lut, that they were raised until as in the authentic hadith, Jibreel took the town that they were in, or the towns, and raised them to the heavens until the angels were able to hear the barking of their dogs. And then he capsized the town upside down and brought them down to earth. Now, so I have a question?
Yes, kind of related. They have a product now that is being sold as salt from the Dead Sea, and it's supposed to be healing and everything. And I was wondering if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from my understanding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed this place.
Yeah.
So how can there something come that's beneficial from something that Allah...
Yeah, I would totally avoid it, because it's a cursed place, and as you say, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to avoid and stay away from the places of the cursed people, and if we ever pass by them, to pass while you are in a state of crying, and to pass very quickly. So to benefit, to take benefit or remains from them and use them for any purpose is wrong. As he's saying that some people take salt from the Dead Sea, which is the sea or the lake over that the buried people of Lut, who were capsized, as you heard, and then the sea came to cover them further. How can you take that salt of that Dead Sea and use it for curing some diseases? So one should stay completely away from that. And then he mentions about Fir'aun, and how Fir'aun and his people were drawn by the water. It's a very nice statement that Ibn Qayyim says in the Arabic, but the meaning of them is that they were drawn by the water, so they were killed by the water, and then they were let into admitted into the fire immediately after that. As Allah says, النَّارُ يَعْرَضُونَ عَلَيْهَا غُدُوًا وَعَشِيًّا. So the water killed them and the fire punishes them. So this is if you are proud and so on. So one should realize, in other words, that sins bring punishments. And even though this is visible in some cases, or in the case of some nations, it's very clear, but it's true always that sins bring punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one should realize this and look at himself and know that whatever problems I have could be because of my sins. So, or many of my problems are possibly because of my sins. And as the poet said, تفنى اللذاذة ممن نال لذتها من الحرام ويبقى الإثم والعار تبقى عواقب سوء من مغبتها لا خير في لذة من بعدها النار. Which means تفنى اللذاذة ممن نال لذتها, which means the pleasure will go away, will fade away for the one who attained the pleasure through haram means. And what remains is only the feel of sinning and dishonor. تبقى عواقب سوء من مغبتها, and there remain bad results from that thing that one committed. لا خير في لذة من بعدها النار. There is no good in a pleasure that is followed by the fire. So what's the benefit of having some pleasure and then following that pleasure you feel the fire burning your hand or your face or your foot or your body? And that's what it is. We commit a sin and we are punished after it. We commit another sin, we are punished. So it's like fire. We are burning ourselves with the fire all the time and we never take heed or remember. Or there's another poem that I only remember the end of it. He says, لا مرحبا بسرور عاد بالضرر. It is not no welcome to a pleasure that is followed by harm. That's followed by harm. Now there are many harms of sins that are mentioned by authors, like especially Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah. And you probably have seen here, there's a booklet that has been translated to English. It has become too noisy inside among the sisters. There is a book called The Harms of Sins, or something like that. I forgot the exact title in English. And it is, I think it's extracted from Jawab al-Kafi, لِمَنْ سَأَلَ عَنِ الدَّوَاءِ الشَّافِي, the sufficient answer for the one who asked about the curing medicine. That's a very good book by Ibn Qayyim, and he mentions about 30 harms that result from committing sins. And they are all harms that we can see, we can feel. I think the sound, yaqi, the noise is more coming from inside than from outside. Sisters, please, if you can, control the children a little bit. Because at this rate, I think that will be my last lecture. I will not have any voice after that to talk any more lectures tonight. Okay, now among the dangers or the harms of sins, I will mention a few and we will stop here inshallah. Whatever I can remember now quickly from what Ibn Qayyim said in that book, and you can help me with that inshallah. He said among the harms of sins, there's, for example, wahsha, that one finds between himself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means a distance. He finds the distance between him and Allah when he commits a sin. What is it? harm to his deen. He finds a weakness in his deen. He finds that there is distance between himself and the righteous people. So he does not like to mix with them or come close to them. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد, so we were going over the harms of sins, and as I was saying that there is a book by Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah in which he mentions the harms, or more than one place actually, more than one of his books in which he mentions the harms of sins, and this has been taken out from some of his books and made a separate booklet that was also translated to English as The Ill Effects of Sins, and some of you probably have seen it or read it before. So now we do not have time to go over all of the ill effects of sins, but we will mention a few of them as a reminder and for the benefit, and if you help me, then inshallah maybe we can write some more harms of the sins. So what we were saying is that among the ill effects of the sins is that they put a distance between the abd and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They bring a feel of wahsha بين العبد وربه. The person feels that he is shy, like, you know, when you do something wrong towards one of your friends, then you find that you do not feel like looking into him in the eye. You feel like you want to keep away from him. And something similar applies in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we commit sins, we put a barrier between us and our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this barrier increases with the increase of sins and with the delaying of tawbah. So distance from Allah. And this also puts a distance between the person and the righteous Muslims. When a person commits sins, then he feels that he does not belong among the righteous. Something in his heart tells him that this is not my place. My place is with the sinful. So he goes and spends more time with the sinful people and less time with the righteous people, and this will cause him to committing more sins. And this is one of the worst punishments of sins actually. That one would drift into more and more sins if he does not repent immediately from the sins that he committed. Harm to his deen. When a person commits a sin, it affects his deen. And this you have seen from the other point that we mentioned so far. That results in his losing sincerity in his prayer, or devotion in his prayer, in his recitation of the Quran, in his zikr. He finds that he does all of that without spirit. And that's a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the person who commits sins, that he loses the sweetness and the pleasure that one derives from worship, from ibadah. Also, any sin causes a loss of time, because for one to commit a sin, he has to do some planning for it and take some action to do it, and maybe even there will be some problems that he has to deal with after committing this sin. So all of that means a lot of loss of time. And also when one commits a sin, that results in loss of rizq, as is mentioned in the hadith that
وَإِنَّ الْمَرْأَ لَيُحْرَمُ الرِّزْقَ بِالذَّنْبِ يُصِيبُهُ. Now I'm doubtful about the authenticity of that hadith, but there are other reports, other texts from the Quran and Sunnah to support this, that a person who commits sin loses the rizq. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Whatever disaster happens to you, it is because of what your hands have earned. So, afflictions. Loss of rizq. So a person who commits sins, he finds that he loses his money. He doesn't know how he loses it, but there will be things that cause him to remain poor and dependent on others. Loss of rizq. There will be a cover on the heart. The person who commits sins, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, there will be, every time one commits a sin, a black dot appears on his heart. And then if he repents, it comes off. But if he insists, it remains. And then another sin comes, until the heart becomes totally black, totally covered with darkness, so that one cannot distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. And that is the cover on the heart, or arran, as is described in the hadith. And as Allah says in the Quran, بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Rather, a cover has come over their hearts because of what they had earned. Committing sins causes severance of ties, which means it cuts the ties between the person, and depending on the sin, between himself and his wife, or between himself and his children, or his parents, or his friends, or his relatives, or some other people. So it has an ill effect on the social relationships of the individuals. And we said that it causes one to commit more sins. So it is like a snowballing effect. If he doesn't sin and doesn't repent, he becomes more susceptible to committing another sin, a third sin, a fourth sin, and there will be no end. And as we described yesterday, and we have it on this figure, that if he commits even small sins, these small sins will eventually lead him to commit the major sins. So they will break the barrier between him and the major sins, and he will eventually become a major sinner for some of them. So there is this danger of committing these sins. The afflictions that happen to the person, different afflictions, in addition to the loss of rizq and all these others which are afflictions, all of them, there could be some others, some other disasters that would happen to the person. There could be a harm to the body, and this is part of the afflictions. Okay, what else? What else can you think of as being of the ill effects of sins? Yeah, punishment, which is the afflictions. So it is, let's put punishment, because it applies to both, even though all of these are part of the punishment in this life, but also the punishment in the hereafter, which is something not easy or not slight. Actually, it is harder than any of the others. So you see, the sins caused to the person a loss to his deen, less good deeds, more evil deeds, so less of his balance of good deeds, and therefore more possibility for him to be punished in the hereafter. Now,
the heart becoming dark.
Yeah, I mentioned this. Cover on the heart.
Loss of knowledge.
Loss in knowledge, because, yeah, that's independent. Jazakallah khairan. You can take this, inshallah. I'm sure this is colder stuff. Loss of knowledge, both because one directs his time to other than the obedience of Allah, and also because Allah would not help the people attain knowledge who are sinners, because the knowledge is a favor from Allah, a grant from Allah, and He gives it to the people who have taqwa. As Allah says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيَعْلِمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Have taqwa of Allah and Allah will teach you. So Allah teaches those who have taqwa of Him, the true knowledge. And as is reported about Imam Shafi'i, that he said, شَكَوْتُ إِلَى وَكِيَّ سُوءَ حِفْظِي فَأَرْشَدَنِي إِلَى تَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي وَقَالَ بِأَنَّ عِلْمَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُؤْتَاهُ عَاصِي. Which means, I complained to Waqia about my bad memory, and he guided me to avoiding sinning. And he said that the knowledge of Allah is a light, and the light of Allah, He will not give it to a sinner. Okay, what else? Any other thing that come to your mind?
Adnan al-barakah. Adnan al-barakah.
Yeah. Loss of barakah or blessing. See, Allah blesses the life, the time, the wealth, everything for people who have taqwa, who keep away from sins. But when a person is a sinner, he loses also this favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, I mean, as I said, there are many more that you can think of or think of, and you can find them all or most of them collected together in the writings of Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah. So I refer you to that. But this is sufficient for now to tell us that how harmful the sins are to us. So when we are seeking to improve our taqwa, in addition to working on improving our love of Allah, our awareness of Allah, we have to work, always remember how harmful a sin is to us. Loss of honor and dignity. When a person is a sinner, then he will lose the respect of the people around him. And this is very harmful to the self-esteem of the person and of his attempt to improve. So when one thinks about these and many other harms that the sins cause him, then this by itself would probably be enough for him to take heed and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Now we come to D, which is التعلم على مغالبة الهوى وطاعة المولى. And as the poet said, training oneself on struggling against desires. As the poet said, let me see if I can remember it. About weaning oneself, that let's see. Inshallah, maybe I remember it as I talk. It's saying that I had to force myself to wean it from committing sins, or I have to do that like one weans a little baby from the milk when he reaches a certain, or it reaches a certain age. So, but the poem, I don't remember the wording of the poem now, inshallah, probably I remember it in a little bit. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. And as for the one who fears the position of his Lord, the status of his Lord, and restrains himself from desires, then Jannah is his abode. So if one has this fear in his heart and this power of restraint that make him force himself to refrain from sinning, then what is the result? فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. It is possible, otherwise Allah Azza wa Jal would not tell us about this thing. So it's not like he's telling us do something that's not possible, and then you will enter Jannah. So it is possible for one to restrain himself from al-hawa, from the desires. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانَ. And as for the one who fears the status of his Lord, he gets two gardens in Jannah. Jannatan. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, and this will remind us of some of what we were trying to fill in here, inshallah. He said, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الصَّبْرَ عَنِ الشَّهْوَةِ أَسْهَلُ مِنَ الصَّبْرِ عَلَى مَا تُوجِبُهُ الشَّهْوَةِ. He said, you should know that being patient in struggling against the desire is easier than being patient over the outcome, in regard to the outcome of what results from the shahwa, from the desire. It's easier. Why? It results either in imma isman wa uquba, either committing a sin, the desire could lead to committing sin and punishment. It results in punishment. وَإِمَّا أَن تَقْطَعَ لَذَّةً أَكْمَلَ مِنْهَا. Or it will interrupt a pleasure which is more complete than it. Which means when one commits a sin, he by that denies himself for the little pleasure that he got from that desire, he denies himself a much greater pleasure that he could have gotten. Even in this life, we are not talking yet about the hereafter. Like a person who commits zina, for example. He commits zina, he gets into sinning. He wastes his money, he wastes his time. He may get some diseases from that. And the pleasure will not last. It will be his conscience will immediately start rebuking him after that, and that will prevent him probably from having the good pure pleasure with his wife, or if it will mess it up for him by having diseases, by wasting time, by having fights with her, and so on. So that reminds me about this is somewhat related to number where is it, about distance from the righteous and also severing ties, severance of ties, 15, that he will find hardship dealing with the people around him, as one of the and with the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general. As one of the salaf said, إِنِّي لَعَاصِ اللَّهَ فَأَجِدُ ذَلِكَ فِي خُلُقِ دَابَّتِي وَمْرَأَتِي. Indeed, when I disobey Allah, I find the result of that in the character of my wife and my riding animal. So his wife becomes angry with him for no reason, and she starts fighting and so on, and his animal becomes hard to ride, his car would break down, etc., etc. So it is the opposite to facilitation. What is it? A complication, maybe. Complication of life. Huh? No. So what we are saying is that it may interrupt a more complete pleasure by seeking this sinful pleasure, that would cause person to interrupt a more complete pleasure. And now I remember another point here that he mentions, which is the shamata of a shaitan, that the Satan will take pleasure giving Satan pleasure by showing that one has obeyed him, and that has led to some problems for the human being, which is the main scheme of Satan. And then وإما أن تقطع لذة أكمل منها وإما أن تضيع وقتا إضاعته حسرة وحسرة وندامة وإما أن تسلم عرضا وإما أن تسلم عرضا. So it would it may also waste the time that wasting it would cause dismay and regret for the person, or it would damage the honor of the person. وإما أن تذهب مالا, or it wastes one's wealth. وإما أن تضع قدرا, or it would lower one's esteem, one's position and status among the people. وإما أن تسلب نعمة, or it would take away from the person a favor that he had, and so on. All of this is from the book of Al-Fawaid by Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah. So one should train himself on struggling against these desires, keeping all of these against his desires, keeping all these things and all the dangers of the sins in his mind. In addition to that, one should think or remember the following. One should think and remember his love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he wants to train himself on struggling against the desires, he should always remember his love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that he is doing this for the sake of his most beloved one. He should remember his al-raghbatu fi dari al-qarar, his concern of reaching the place of abode, the final abode in Jannah. So he would seek the Jannah by that. Al-khawf min al-nar, he would remember the punishment in the hellfire. خوف العاري والشنار, he would remember his fear or his concern against the harm in his honor to be exposed for people to know about his sinning and so on. خوف ما يعقب الشهوة من شرور ومصائب, fearing the result, the outcome that follows if fulfilling the desire in a haram way, of evils and disasters, which is what is here. And then remembering لذة العفة والاستعلاء عن الهوى. You know, when one stays away from a sin and remains chaste, abstains from committing a sin, and raises himself above these base desires, that brings a pleasure by itself. That makes the person gain in self-esteem and look at himself as a person of determination, of resolution, that is able to control himself. And that by itself gives an immense amount of pleasure. That only those, as Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says, only those who try it would know it. And then remember munafatiha lil muru'ati wal shahama. Let him remember committing the sin, how it contradicts with the status of respect and high position or high esteem for a person. This is similar to a previous point that you mentioned. And then if he doesn't fear Allah and is shy of Allah, then let him be shy and afraid that people would see him committing this sin. Okay, so that is D, part D. And now part E, understanding the plots and ways of Satan. معرفة مكائد الشيطان ومصائده والحذر من وساوسه ودسائسه. This is the first thing that one should deal with in order to attain taqwa. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا إِنَّمَا يَدْعُوا حِزْبَهُ لِيَكُونُوا مِنْ أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. which means indeed Satan is an enemy for you. Which means whatever he invites you to, it is not good. So don't listen to him. But unfortunately, most of the time we listen to him. So he says, indeed Satan is an enemy for you. So take him as an enemy. Take him as an enemy. فَاتَّخِذُوا عَدُوَّا إِنَّمَا يَدُوا حِزْبَوَا لِيَكُونَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. He only invites his followers to be of the people of the hellfire. So don't listen to him. And he says, سبحانه وتعالى, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. All you who believe, do not follow the footsteps of Shaitan. وَمَنْ يَتَّبِعُ خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَأَنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. And whoever follows the footsteps of Shaitan, which means obeys Shaitan, then you should know that he only commands you to commit sin and munkar, things that are offensive or rejected by the people of common sense, of understanding. So do not listen to him, do not obey him. He never tells you, do not follow him. He never commands you to do something good. He doesn't like us, and he doesn't do anything for our well-being or benefit. He is a complete enemy, a perfect enemy. Now when you are dealing with some enemies, even with the Jews in Palestine who are killing the Muslims, they may sometimes do something that is not totally for the destruction of the Muslims or for their complete harm. Not because they are nice and love the Muslims, but because their plotting is not perfect and sound and complete. But for the Shaitan, it's not like that. Everything he does is for our destruction. Everything he does for our harm. He does not provide any free service for us. And it's interesting that some people, one, they want to commit a sin, and they are at the peak of their desire for the sin. They hope at that moment that the Shaitan will use all his power to help them to fulfill their desire and reach that sin. So this is a weird way to think, and a wrong way, an insane way actually, to think, to get or to invoke the help of our enemy to help us in things that actually he would be otherwise inviting us to doing them. So that we will be, it's like giving our enemy an arrow and telling him, please shoot me with this arrow. Please, oh Satan, I want to shoot myself, so help me, you know, reach my goal and aim properly so that I don't miss. So never invoke the help of Satan in anything and never follow his footsteps. Rather, do everything, we should do everything we can to mess up his plotting. And what are the things that we can do? Among what we can do for that, to protect against Satan and his plotting, is the following. Number one, isti'adha, or ta'awudh. Ta'awud, which means to seek refuge in Allah, to ask Allah for protection from Satan, with the words that have been reported in the Sunnah, in the Quran and the Sunnah, like A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim, or A'udhu billahi sami' al-alim minash shaytanir rajim, or A'udhu billahi sami' al-alim minash shaytanir rajim min hamzihi wa nafthihi wa nafkhi, and so on. So we make ta'awud on a regular basis, and with these texts, and with understanding, with putting our heart into what we are saying and what we are asking for. Number two, reading the Mu'awwidhat. Reading, I'll call them last three surah. as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, that these are protection from shaitan, and especially reading them into one's hand, blowing into one's hand before going to sleep, and passing the hands over as much of your body as you can reach. So again, all of these need to be done. Everything that I'm saying now needs to be done with understanding, with concentration on the meanings of what we are saying. Otherwise there will not be much benefit of just saying things like parrot without, you know, putting our hearts into what we are saying. So reading the Mu'awwidhat before going to sleep, after the prayers, three times after Maghrib prayer and Fajr prayer, one time after the other prayers, and so on. Thirdly, reading Ayat al-Kursi. Reading Ayat al-Kursi, same thing, after each prayer and before going to sleep. And all of these, the Prophet ﷺ said that they protect from Satan. So what we are saying are things that have been specifically described as being protection against Satan. And then reading Surah Al-Baqarah in our houses, as Rasulullah ﷺ said, that the shaitan does not enter a house in which Surah Al-Baqarah is recited. And then reading the last two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah before going to sleep. The first two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah, which are Amana Rasul bima unzila ilayhi min rabbih, to the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that man qara'ahuma fi laylatin kafatah, they suffice him that night, the one who reads them before going to sleep. And then saying la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, after Fajr and Maghrib prayer 10 times, that protects you from shaitan and from other things, as the Prophet ﷺ says, or saying that 100 times in one day. So 10 times after Fajr, 10 after Maghrib, or 100 times also during the day, that provides a protection from shaitan and from the fire, and I have many more rewards, as is mentioned in the Sunnah. And then mentioning Allah frequently. Mentioning Allah frequently, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, كَذَلِكَ الْمَرْءُ لَا يُحْصِرُ نَفْسَهُ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ إِلَّا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, which means, similarly, it is that the human being cannot protect himself from shaitan except by the zikr of Allah. So the only way to protect ourselves from shaitan is by continuous zikr of Allah, by maintaining our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if there is this connection, that gives us energy. It's like, you know, plugging a machine into electricity. As long as this light is plugged into power, it will give light and it will shine. If you cut the power off it, it will die. So our power, our energy that we need to remain on, is our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our connection with Allah is through dhikr, through His remembrance, dhikr. So as long as we maintain dhikr, we are strong and okay. If we leave it for a moment, we find that shaitan attacks. And as Ibn Rajab rahimahullah described, he described the believer like a person sitting in a castle, and he's hiding from Satan, from his enemies. And the enemies, there are some holes or cracks in some parts of the castle that he knows about, and he makes sure that they are well covered so that the enemy cannot go through them. So he makes sure that his soldiers guard these places and they are all alert and so on. Now if he loses attention for a little bit, the enemy will come through these holes. Because the enemy is always pushing, trying to go through. The moment that the enemy sees that there is that one of these cracks is not well guarded, it will go through and attack. So in order to keep ourselves safe from the attacks of Satan, we have to always be alert and protect those weak points that we have in our castle. And that is by maintaining the dhikr all the time. And then al-wudu wa salah. That one should always, as much as possible, remain on wudu. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا حَفَظَ عَلَى وُضُوءِهِ إِلَّا مُؤْمِنٍ. No one maintains his wudu but a believer. And then pray. The prayer is the best form of dhikr, and it is a means of getting rid of shaitan, even though he will come and whisper to us in the prayer, but it is a strong weapon against it still, against him, that we should never underestimate or neglect. And then finally, the last point that I mention here is al-imsaku an min fuduli al-nabari wal-kalami wal-ta'ami wa mukhalatati al-nas. We only got to number 3 and stopped. And then al-Baqarah. I read it here. For al-Baqarah. Five. Last two ayat. Last two of al-Baqarah. Six. La ilaha illallah. To the end of it. Seven. Frequent dhikr. Eight. Wudu and prayer. And nine, and last, is to stay away from fudul al-nazar wal-kalam wal-ta'am wa mukhalatat al-nas. Refrain from unnecessary looking, eating, speaking, and mixing. Refraining from unnecessary looking, eating, speaking, and mixing. And we should know that most of the time, the way that we commit sins, after we think that we have repented and we are away from sins, is from one of these four sources. We, for example, one would say, okay, inshallah, I will not commit this sin anymore. And then he finds a newspaper that he doesn't have to read it, and it is, he doesn't have the time for it, or it's a waste of time for him, or something like that. So he takes it and he goes through it until he reaches sections which remind him of other things that are prohibited that he should not be involved in, and eventually finds that he is running to disobedience. Or he may look at something haram that he should be lowering his eye from it, or something that is not haram, but the look will lead to another look which is haram. So he looks from here to there, and he ends up in the haram, in the middle of haram. Or eating too much, we talked about this before. Or speaking unnecessarily about various things, wasting time chatting with others, and that would end up leading him to backbiting, for example. Or lying, or saying other things that are wrong, or saying a joke that is haram to say, or that involves some shirk, or some mockery or things like that, and mixing with other people unnecessarily, like waste the time with other people, and we are talking about the disbelievers especially, or the weak, the believers of weak iman, wasting too much time with them without reason, which means without reason, without the reason of da'wah and things like that. So this also will lead to haram. So if one takes care of these points, then inshallah that will block many of the ways of Satan for him, and he will have a much easier life in his fight against the plotting of Satan, as well as towards increasing and improving his taqwa. Now probably we have a few minutes left on this tape. 1 minute? Little time, like how many? 3 or 4 minutes. So I will quickly go over some of the fruits of taqwa. Now we have seen how we can attain taqwa, how can we improve our taqwa. So we will wrap this up quickly by saying, and there are many more, I will just say a few. There are about 20 or 30 mentioned by Ibn Qayyim and the other ulama. So just a quick mention. When a person has taqwa, then Allah will give him a way out without and give him rizq without from means that he does not expect. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. Whoever has taqwa for Allah, Allah facilitates his affairs for him. Allah will facilitate the knowledge for the person who has taqwa. As we said earlier, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. Have taqwa of Allah and Allah will teach you. Allah will give him the ability to see right from wrong. إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. If you have taqwa of Allah, Allah will grant you a criterion to be able to discern, distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. He will attain, the person who has taqwa will attain the love of Allah and His angels and the acceptance on earth. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, بَلَا مَنْ أَوْفَ بِعَدِهِ وَاتَّقَى فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Yet indeed for that who fulfills this promise and has taqwa, then indeed Allah loves those who have taqwa. And we have seen other ayat previously in our discussion about how Allah Azza wa Jal loves those who have taqwa. And then Nusratullahi wa ta'eeduh, Allah gives support and victory to those who have taqwa. As Allah says, Wattaqullah wa'alamu anna Allah ma'al muttaqeen. Have taqwa of Allah and know that Allah is with those who have taqwa. And blessings from the heavens and earth, Allah gives to those who have taqwa blessings. As He says, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِنَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If the people of the villages or towns have believed and had taqwa, we would have opened up for them blessings from the heavens and earth. And al-bushra fi al-hayati al-dunya wa fi al-akhirah, the glad tidings in both lives. In this life, it is by the praise of the other believers for the one who has taqwa. It is by good dreams that he sees when he goes to sleep, and so on. And in the hereafter, we know the glad tidings are the tidings of Jannah. That is for those who have taqwa, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. For them are the glad tidings in the first and last life. And then الْحِفْظُ مِنْ كَيْدِ الْأَعْدَاءِ, Allah protects those who have taqwa from the plotting of the enemies. حِفْظُ الذُّرِّيَّةِ الضِّعَافِ, Allah safeguards and protects for them their children and their progeny. سَبَبُ قَبُولِ الْأَعْمَالِ, the taqwa is a reason for the acceptance of the deeds. And سَبَبُ النَّجَاةِ مِنْ عَذَابِ الدُّنْيَا, it is a means of protection from the punishment of the worldly life, and so on and so forth. There are many more fruits that one gets from taqwa, and all of them you can see from the numerous ayat that talk about taqwa in the book of Allah. as well as some of the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is the end of the discussion of taqwa that was supposed to be one or two lectures, but it ended up being most of the day lectures. And I stop here, and I don't know what to do next. If you want to go into marriage, inshallah, because the last lecture is supposed to be on marriage. Otherwise, we can talk about, take questions and discuss them and so on.